Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name is Kevin. The great joy of being able to share God's word with you. We're going to be looking at that passage from Luke together. But let me again lead us in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we can meet together as your people. Help us to be humble before your word. And we pray that as we reflect on the life of Jesus, that you would fill us with great joy and delight in knowing him, and that you would shape us to live lives that glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're restarting our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. So you may remember earlier in the year in our Gospel teams, we looked at chapters 1 to 3. Then chapter 4 we picked up in our sermon series. Then we had a little break for the book of Zechariah, which was pretty wild. And now we're coming back partway through chapter 7. And we come back to a very moving story, and you may have picked that up from the reading. A passage full of love and forgiveness and feelings, right? Now, I used to be an engineer. Feelings, you know, maybe not my forte, let's say. But it's actually been a really lovely, heartwarming passage. As I've reflected on this week, it's really touched my heart, and I hope that it will do the same for you. But as we get into this passage, it's worth just remembering where we've come from in the Gospel of Luke, particularly today as we come back to this sermon series. So far in Luke's Gospel, of course, we've been introduced to Jesus, a man of great authority, a man who could heal the sick, who could drive out demons, even raise the dead, a man who could teach with authority about God's kingdom, and a man with authority to forgive sin. And we saw this in Luke chapter 5, the paralyzed man lowered through the roof. Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." People say, "Well, hang on." And he says, "Well, let me heal the man, and that will show you that I have authority to forgive sin." We've also seen in Luke's gospel, there's been a mixed response to Jesus, most notably the Pharisees. They have been opposed to him. The Pharisees were a highly religious group, very intent on obedience to the Old Testament law, or at least their interpretation of the Old Testament law, which is what ran them into conflict with Jesus. Jesus would challenge the way that they had understood the law, which kind of understandably they didn't like, and so they opposed him. And even though there was like a general opposition amongst the Pharisees towards Jesus, there were some amongst that group who were more positive. So think of in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, right? And he came to Jesus at night. And I think it's the same here. The Pharisee we meet in verse 36, well, he invites Jesus over for dinner. Later on, we know his name is Simon, but here we're told that he is a Pharisee. And I think positive, right, that he's invited Jesus over for a meal. So look there, verse 36. So one of the Pharisees invited him, Jesus, to eat with him. Jesus entered the Pharisee's house. And then in a sort of bit of a foreign phrase, we're told that Jesus reclined at the table. But back in the first century, this was quite a common way for people to eat. So you'd have like a low table with the food, and then you'd have like couches or maybe like a futon right around it. Your head would be closest to the table. You'd be lying on your side, your feet kind of angled away so you could reach out and take from the food table and you could talk to the people around you, right? So that's the scene, right? A meal in the first century. But then something a little bit surprising happens. Look there, verse 37. Well, a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. Now, Luke tells us she was a sinner. I think this is kind of the way that she was known in that local community, had a reputation. Perhaps she was a prostitute, perhaps an adulteress, maybe something else. We don't know, but she's described as a sinner. And the key thing is that she's the kind of person that a Pharisee like Simon would not associate with. And so I think for this woman, it's quite brave of her, courageous for her to enter into this house where Jesus is. But it's not just that she enters quietly, she makes her presence very obvious, right? Verse 37, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him, behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. Now, this is not a normal thing to happen, right? This is unusual. You're meant to be kind of shocked at this. Just imagine if you were there, one of the guests reclining at the table. You see this woman comes in. You know her. Of course, she's a sinner. But then she stands over Jesus' feet and she's, well, Luke tells us she's crying, right? But this isn't like a little, you know, tear in her eye. No, she's weeping, right? In fact, she uses the tears that are gushing down to wash Jesus' feet. This is not a little quiet thing in the corner. This is something loud, right? Picture someone sobbing uncontrollably, right? This is what we have in the woman. She uses her tears to wash his feet and then her hair to wipe his feet. Now, this may come as a surprise to you. When it comes to hair, it's not my area of expertise, let's say, but I do have daughters in my house, and you know, I see the way that they have to, you know, wash their hair and how long that takes, and then dry their hair and do other whatever they do, right? And for many people, hair is a very kind of personal kind of thing. And you can imagine for this woman using her hair then to wipe his feet. And you have to remember, back in the first century, like, feet were dirty, right? People wore open sandals, the streets, they were dusty, they were dirty, there was animals around, there was animal manure, right? You walk around, your feet get dirty. And she uses her tears to wash his feet, her hair to wipe it, and then to make it worse, well, she's kissing his feet. Imagine putting her lips on his feet. And then she takes this perfume, expensive perfume, normally used kind of liberally on the, used sparingly on the head, she liberally anoints his feet. Right, this is not subtle. Right, everyone can see her. They can hear her sobbing. They can smell the perfume as it wafts through the room. And so I wonder how you would react in this situation. I mean, I think many of us would be focused on the woman. You know, why is she doing this? Why is she embarrassing herself in this way? Perhaps you may even be a little bit repulsed, right, to see her feet, her lips on her feet. But interestingly, the Pharisee, the host, he doesn't focus so much on the woman, but on Jesus. Look there, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, that is, quietly, this man, if he were a prophet, as in, well, surely he's not anymore, right? Because if he was a prophet, well, this man would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner. See, as a Pharisee, Simon would have thought that a prophet, a man of God, would separate themselves from a sinner like this. That a prophet would not eat with someone like this. A prophet would not allow a sinner, a woman like this, to touch him. And so perhaps, you know, Simon's expecting that Jesus would rebuke this woman. You know, get away from me, get out of here, stop touching me. Now, we have to understand here, the Pharisees do have something right here. I mean, when you look back at the Old Testament, you see that, well, our God, the God of the Bible, is a holy God. And he wants to be separate from sin. And he wants his people to be holy, to be separate from sin. And so they do have something right, but they've missed something so important. Yes, God is holy. Yes, that is true. But also, he's a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of grace. And I think that's what's so amazing about Jesus, isn't it? That he holds those things together. I mean, he was holy, righteous, perfect, right? He didn't let sin go. He would call it out when he saw it. But he also showed compassion and love and grace. And so when a woman like this, an outcast, one used to being rejected, when she comes in humility, in faith, in repentance. Well, as we see in the rest of the passage, Jesus turns towards her. Also, far then, we've looked at the kind of first part of this passage. As I said, it's like an awkward meal, right? And you can see why it's a little bit awkward. Imagine the woman coming in. But in the second part, Jesus then wants to teach this Pharisee a lesson on love. And not just him, but also us as well. But there's a little bit of an irony here. Remember the Pharisee, he said to himself, you know, quietly, if this man were a prophet, he would know. And of course, Jesus did know the woman, but he also knew what Simon was thinking in his head. Right? That's the kind of prophet he was. So it's interesting, Simon is saying these things in his head, and then verse 40, Jesus replied to him, right? Replies to the thoughts in his head. And in his reply, I think again, you see this hint of compassion. Right? We've been told so far this is a Pharisee, but what does Jesus do now? Well, he addresses him with his name. Right now we learn the name of this Pharisee. And I think you kind of see this compassion of Jesus towards this Pharisee. Right? The Pharisee referred to him as this man. And what does Jesus say? Well, Simon, right? He calls him his name. Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon replies, say it, teacher, even though, you know, inwardly he's grumbling, outwardly he's polite, right, calls him teacher. And then Jesus tells this sort of like a mini parable, right? And I've got some slides that are going to come up. Garth, maybe you can help me with this. All right, so in the parable, there's a creditor. He's a man of money. So next one. Oh, there you go. He's got his money. And then there's two debtors, right? So these debtors have borrowed money from the creditor, and now they owe that money. If you keep going, one owes 50 denarius and the other one owes, one more, 500 denarius, okay? Now, one denarius was about a day's wages for a laborer. So 50 denarius is about 8 weeks' wages. If we use the Australian minimum wage, about $7,500, right? So it's like a reasonable amount of money, but the other one owes 10 times that, 500 denarius. That's about 80 weeks of wages or about a year and a half. We could guess maybe equivalent $75,000. But then the twist of the story comes when the creditor decides to graciously forgive both of their debts. So you go two slides. Next one, there you go, right? So the creditor forgives, he cancels the debt. Now this happened in the ancient world about as often as it does in the modern world. Not very often, right? Okay, so it's this wonderful act of grace by the creditor. And then Jesus asks the question, so which of them will love him more? Simon answers, the obvious, I think, I suppose the one he forgave more. Jesus says, you have judged correctly. So if you go to the next couple of slides, next one, next one, next one, that's it. Perfect, stop there. Oh, hang on, one more. Hey, that's it. All right, okay. It's clear, right? The one who's been forgiven more loves more. This is the principle of the passage. The one who is forgiven much loves much. The one forgiven little loves little. So that's the principle. Thanks, Garth. You can take that away. But then Jesus illustrates that in what happens next. So look there, verse 44, he turns to the woman still at his feet, but he speaks to Simon the Pharisee. And he says to him, do you see this woman? It's a funny question, isn't it? Because of course Simon sees the woman, right? That's the point. She's standing there at his feet still weeping and wiping his feet and anointing his feet. Everyone can see the woman, right? It's obvious that she's there. But I think the sense of Jesus' words are, well, what do you see in this woman? See, Simon sees a sinner who deserves God's judgment. But what does Jesus see? Well, he sees a reckless display of love. And you see that in how Jesus continues. So he says to Simon, Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. Simon, when I entered your house, you gave me no kiss on the cheek. but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. Simon, when I entered your house, you didn't anoint my head with olive oil, an abundant resource, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Simon, do you see the way that she has shown love? Are you maybe wondering, as you hear Jesus here, was Simon obliged to do those things? You may have heard elsewhere in the Bible that people would wash people's feet as they came in. Had Simon been kind of rude not to offer him water or give him a kiss or anoint his head? And I don't think so, right? The picture of Simon is he's a respectable Pharisee, right? He invited Jesus for a meal and he would have done what was required. But that's the point, isn't it? Yeah, Simon would have done what is required, but the woman went above and beyond. And you see that in verse 47. This is the principle of the passage. Jesus says to Simon, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much." Right? The one forgiven much loves much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. Remember at this point, Jesus is speaking to Simon and says the woman has been forgiven, but now he addresses the woman specifically. Verse 48, he turns to her and says this. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And just imagine the impact of those words on this woman. Right? She's well known as a sinner, living a life of guilt, of shame, one who was used to being shunned. And yet Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." I mean, how amazing is that? Is that not incredible to see the love, the mercy, the compassion, the grace of our Lord? Well, Jesus' words sort of cause a stir amongst the table. Some of them begin to say, "Well, who is this man who can forgive sins?" Now, Jesus doesn't respond to that here. He did elsewhere, Luke chapter 5. Remember the paralyzed man? Jesus had said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." People said the same thing. "How can you forgive sin?" Jesus healed the man to show that he had authority to forgive sin. But of course, we know more than that, right? Because we know all of Luke's gospel. We know how the gospel ends. We know about the cross. We know that our forgiveness, the forgiveness of the woman, is based on what Jesus did at the end of Luke's gospel when he went to the cross, when he took the sin of this woman upon himself, when he took our sin upon himself. And so for the woman, as for us, the way that we can be saved, the way that we can be forgiven, is through trusting in Jesus. And you see that verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Right? It was not her display of love that saved her. No, it was her faith in Jesus. That's what saved her, and her faith was shown then, demonstrated through her act of love. Now, before we leave this passage, I just wanted to reflect a little bit more on the woman and the Pharisee. And just to think a little bit, maybe you might identify with one of those people. So we start with the woman, right? She was a person aware of her sin, right? A person living with guilt and shame. And of course, as we look at our world, there are many people in the same situation, right? People who feel the burden of their sin. Maybe this is a bit of a stretch, but we could sort of imagine many of those are sort of like they're still in the town, right? Still living a life of sin, not coming to Jesus. And part of our job as Christians is to go out to those in our world to tell them, well, Jesus brings forgiveness. But you may imagine that there's some people who are, it's kind of like they're waiting outside the house, waiting at the door. Maybe even someone here today. You know, you know the guilt of your sin. You know that you fall short. You know that shame. And yet you have not yet come to Jesus. You're hesitant, right? It's like you're standing at the door. You know that Jesus can forgive, but will he forgive you? And if that's you, right, then I hope this passage really speaks to you to see the compassion, the love of Jesus. I encourage you to come to Jesus, to be forgiven. Because the wonderful news is no matter what we have done, when we come to Jesus, the one who died in our place, we can find forgiveness for our sin. Well, if that's the woman, what about the Pharisee? One of the questions that I've been thinking about this week is that was Simon forgiven? Right? So remember the principle, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. Right? That's the woman, clear, right? But what about the next part? The one who's been forgiven little loves little. Does that describe the Pharisee? Right? Should we say that he was forgiven little? He just needed a little bit of forgiveness and that's what he had. But I don't think that's the case. Right? See, the problem with the Pharisees was two things. One, they overestimated themselves, overestimated their own righteousness. And number two, they underestimated the seriousness of their sin. And of course, this is very common in our world today, right? The kind of person who says, oh yeah, but I'm a good person. You know, me and God, yeah, we'll be okay because I'm pretty good, right? And I'm certainly not as bad as other people, right? Should be okay. But this actually is very dangerous. That's a very dangerous place to be because actually the Bible's clear that all of us have the problem of sin and that by ourselves all of us deserve God's judgment. That was the problem for Simon. It's the problem for all of us. See, when it comes to sin, there's no such thing as little forgiveness. All of us need much forgiveness. Now, of course, some people's sin is more obvious than others, okay, yes. But God made us to love and serve him, and we all fall short. We don't love God in the way that we should. We don't love others in the way that we should. And this is serious. By ourselves, we deserve God's judgment. All of us need much forgiveness. But that's what Jesus offers. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died in our place. So that we could receive much forgiveness. And I wonder, maybe there's someone here today who's been saying to themselves, yeah, you know, look, I'm a good person, should be okay. But maybe today you've realized, no, actually my sin is serious. I need much forgiveness. Maybe today is the day that you come to Jesus. Now, I know that for many of us, most of us here, we are people who, well, we recognize we've sinned and we've accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And we have that wonderful assurance. And that's I hope this passage has been a good encouragement for you, right? To remember how amazing Jesus is. But there is, I think, one final challenge in this passage. See, the principle is if you've been forgiven much, you love much. So then, do you love Jesus? I mean, would you say the words, I love you, Jesus? Now, I said I'm an engineer, right? This makes me feel very uncomfortable, right? Talking about feelings and loving. But is that not the point of the passage? The one who's been forgiven much loves much. And as we think about our response to Jesus, of course we need to trust Jesus, we need to obey him. But are we not to love him as well? And a heart of love, well, it's filled with overflowing of thankfulness to what Jesus has done for us. A heart of love seeks to go above and beyond what is strictly required. A heart of love longs to be with Jesus, longs that Jesus will come back, that we will be raised with him to live forever. Now, of course, all of us are a work in progress in this, right? All of us growing in our love. But if you want a way forward, a way to grow in your love, I think this passage gives you a clear way forward. Right, number one, be clear on your sin. You know, maybe this week you could pray, God, show me my sin. It's a dangerous prayer, right? But would you pray that? God, make my sin clear to me. But number two, we have to recognize the amazing forgiveness that we have in Jesus. And would you pray, God, please impress upon my heart the wonder of your forgiveness. Because it says we know the depth of our sin and the way that we've been forgiven. That's what transforms our heart to love. And maybe you could pray this week, God, please transform my heart that I might love Jesus. That I might love Jesus with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. How about I'll pray those things now? Our Father, we're so thankful that we can meet together as your people, that we have the joy of sitting under your word. And we thank you for this part of Luke's gospel to see the great compassion and mercy and grace of our Lord. And Father, we pray that we would be people who are clear on the reality of sin in our own life. That that might lead us to rejoice and be glad and to delight in the forgiveness that comes in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would transform our heart, that knowing your grace to us, that we would be people who love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.